the Lord's so faithful. And like the other day, I'll take one of those. Yeah. So the other day, I was driving. We live kind of in the country. And you know those country roads where, like, if you went in a ditch, you're probably not coming out. It's, like, deeper than your car. And so Pastor Dan last week was talking about how Pastor Sandy has had all these mishaps, moments when she was driving that she's like, dear God, you know, the Lord saved me. Well, I had one of those moments a couple weeks ago when I was driving down the road. I was not on my phone. I was not texting. I had no one else in the car but me. There was no distractions. But as I was driving northbound, you know how sometimes your tire just hits the gravel just a little bit on the edge of the road. Well, I hit the gravel, and there was ice there, and it pulled me in and started to pull me towards the edge of the road. And I'm like, oh, crap. Yeah. I don't know if I'm supposed to say crap in church, but I did. So anyways, I'm getting pulled in, and of course, I probably did the wrong thing. I'm like pushing on the brakes a little bit, and there's not ice necessarily like where the tires are in the road, but it's in the middle of the road. So next thing you know, I'm heading northbound, and my vehicle is completely sideways going like faced. The first time I was faced east, and I can't turn the steering wheel any more west to get straight. And then I'm completely the other direction next thing. And then all of a sudden, I'm turning it back as fast as I can, and I'm completely the other direction. And I saw the ditch on the other side, and my head said, you're going in. And I saw this light pole. Yes. And if you remember, Pastor Sandy had a story with Portia. She was in the car, and she said, Portia, hold on, we're going in. And sure enough, what'd they do? They went in. And so that thought entered my mind, but immediately what came out of my mouth was, come on, God! And I had the wheel completely turned the other way, couldn't go anymore. And all of a sudden, as soon as I said that, the car straightened out. And I'll tell you, after that, I was just like, oh, I almost crap my pants. You get your heart fluttering so much. I was going to an appointment, and I'm like, my insides are just shaking. Anyway, so all that to say, I'm so grateful that what came out of my spirit and my mouth was not, we're going in, but come on, God. And praise the Lord. So that's my testimony. I wanted to share it because we overcome by sharing that stuff. Amen. So for those of you, a lot of you know me, but some of you don't. My name is Emily Bolt, and I am a Bolt by choice. Yes, it was a good choice. So I came to Renew Church 20 years ago. And my family used to attend here. I came 20 years ago, and I came when I was 12 years old. So if you do the math, I'm 32. And so I'm young, but I have a little bit of life experience. And my parents, I'm going to give a little backstory. My dad was a Catholic. My mom was a heathen. And their teenage years, they got born again, got married, and they went to a full gospel church. And then they moved to Arkansas, and I was raised in a Baptist church. So kind of interesting. I learned a lot about the Bible, and I got saved there, and that was good. And then we moved to Tennessee. We went to a First Christian church, and then eventually, we got more hungry for the word, and my parents took us to a Rhema church. And during that time, we were still in Tennessee, and I got to see for the first time, yes, I was born again, but I got to see for the first time what it was like to be spirit-filled. But I didn't get Spirit-filled until we moved up here when I was 12 and got Spirit-filled going to a Creflo Dollar meeting. And we started attending this church very regularly, became, I don't know, members. And the Lord really used Pastor Sandy. Yes. She gave me a Believer's Authority book by Brother Hagin. And as a young girl, any young people in here today, I encourage you to find that book or ask Reverend Lori. We probably have some of them, or Miss Susan may know. But when I was 12 or 13, I really battled with depression. And, like, I didn't know anything about the power that we have access to as Christians and the authority that we have in Christ. And that book really changed my life because I didn't have to let thoughts rule my mind. Brother Hagin talked about a bird can fly over your head, a thought can come into your head, but it doesn't have to make a nest in your hair. That thought doesn't have to build home in your head, and it's not your thought. So don't claim it. And so I learned that, and like I battled with depression, suicidal thoughts, all the things. But that was huge for me. And then also learning not just the authority that I can take in my own mind, but like the power of words. And so, young people in here, you need to get control, even older people, but especially young kids, get control of your mind and learn the power that you have, because it will change your life forever. And I was raised in the church, and I am a testimony of raising your children in the way of the Lord, and when they get older, they will not depart. My parents taught me well, and I strive to teach my kids the same. Yes, praise the Lord. So anyways, where was I with my story? So I learned Pastor Sandy helped me with that. Being in this church helped me with that. I attended Life Christian University when we had that year. And just, I was so hungry for the word of God and what God had for me. And then something else I want to say is this is also geared towards everyone, but also young people. Another thing that was so important to me during that time was that Pastor Sandy and Pastor Dan gave me opportunity to serve, even at the age of 12. Like my parents were in with my mom and dad both served in children for a time period, and like they brought me with them as the helper. And they gave me opportunity to serve at the coffee bar. And I don't know, I've done a lot of different positions at the church. But, okay, I've learned the power of controlling my mind. I've learned the power of my words. And then to have an opportunity to serve people and put myself aside and say, this isn't about me. It's about God and it's about others. That is so important. And it helped me so much. So, I encourage you, find a place to hook up. Because, honestly, God doesn't need you. You need to hook up so that you can get his blessing. So, that helped me a lot. And for Pastor Sandy to look at me as a young kid and say, yeah, go ahead, do that. Like, thank you. So then I grew up a little bit and got invited to a Colorado trip with Tammy. I used to hang out a lot at Jess and Chris's house. They'd let me spend the night and we'd have like game nights and stuff. And Jess would take me and do horse things. We would hang out and I'd end up spending the night there. And I don't know, we did really stupid stuff. There's videos somewhere of us hanging off the bed. Have you ever seen those videos of people that, like, paint their chins to look like people's faces? like old men with like mustaches. There's video somewhere of us laying across the bed making funny videos. Anyways, so I got invited to a Colorado trip, and then that's when my husband Tim came into my radar. I did my first backpacking trip, and we were going to do a 14er, which is a 14,000-foot mountain. You climb to the top of it, and we camped out at a lake, and it was Josh, Tim, Pastor Dan, Tammy, and I. And Pastor Dan, Tammy, and I decided we were just going to stay at the lake, and Tim and Josh went up ahead, and we could see them all the way to summit from this lake. And then we see them start to come back down, and then next thing you know, I see Tim, like, and I didn't really, like, Tim and I weren't a thing then. He was just a friend. And I see Tim, and we're watching him through the lens of my camera, and he's falling, basically, down this mountain. I don't know how far, but, like, he's lucky an avalanche didn't happen because there was so much snow. I have video of that, too. Anyway. In that moment, I was like, oh, Lord, that's my husband. Just kidding. That's not what happened. But anyways, from there, we developed a relationship. He was working for Mark Hankins Ministries in Louisiana. We got married, and we had a long-distance relationship. We got married, and he served for Mark Hankins Ministries in Louisiana for 5 years, and I served there for a year and a half. And that was an awesome opportunity. I learned a lot of things, and it was pretty cool. So then after that, I came back to Illinois, and I worked with Jessica for a little while at her office. I worked for the state's attorney's office for a while. And then I worked at Nucor Steel in sales for 5 years. So that's my resume. And during that time, I had a son. His name is Ezra. He's now 4. And then when I was pregnant with my second, I decided we had prepared that I could stay home with my kids. So when I had Eli, he'll be 3 this month. I quit my job at Nucor and became full-time stay-at-home mom and also running a business that we have. And my husband is an airline pilot, for those that don't know. So the Lord has blessed me. Yes, and I love my kids, and I love my husband. So anyways... Oh, yes, and then I had Eleanor, and she is 1, and she has personality. I will say that. She's fun. The other day, I realized she was yelling at the dog. I don't know how a 1-year-old does it, but she did it, and that's funny. Let's see here. So I already told my testimony of not going in the ditch. Okay, yes, so my kids, this last summer, I'll rewind. When I had Ezra 4 years ago, right after I had him, the first Sunday we were in church, that we could be in church, and when we were in church, Pastor Webb was here, and he laid hands on us and Ezra. And he looked at us and he said, you get this boy in swim lessons as soon as possible. And I'm like, okay. So it wasn't as soon as possible. We waited till he was 2. And I took him to local swim lessons. And it was not what I wanted. I wanted someone that was going to teach survival skills to Ezra. And this lady she was young, and that's fine. There's nothing against that. But she just didn't have it in her. She would make things optional. So, like, oh, do you want to go get that duck? And he'd be like, no. Well, you just gave him the option. How am I going to make my kid, like, go get the duck. He doesn't want to. He made it optional. Like, I can't discipline my kid for a question you just asked. And so it just didn't work out, and it was not what I wanted. Well, then this last year, I now have Ezra 4. I now have Eli that's 2 and loves fishing. Like, loves fishing, loves hunting, loves being out with his dad, doing whatever his dad's doing. And then Eleanor, a baby, and we just bought a house on the river. And so I did a bunch of research and found a program called Infant Safety Rescue. It's called ISR. And the closest location they had was up in Naperville and up in Crown Point. And so I talked to Tim about it, and he was like, oh. And so the lessons are 4 days a week, 4 days a week for 6 weeks. And so, and each session for the each kid gets a 15-minute session. And so Tim's like, oh, you're going to do that this summer? And I was like, yes, we're going to do that this summer. I am not going to live my life with something happening to my child and me thinking, why did I not take the 6 weeks to go teach this kid how to save himself or herself? And so afterwards, he was like, oh, that was a good decision. But in the moment, you're like, even myself, I was like, do I really want to do this? This is just, but then the words of Pastor Webb, you need to get these kids in swim lessons, kept rolling in my head. So I signed him up, and we went, and the first day was a meeting for me with the coach, and he said, from here on out, your child will not be using life jackets or those arm floaties. Your child is a swimmer, and you need to view them as a swimmer, and they need to view themselves as a swimmer. And so most drownings happen when children are, you know, what is this, vertical? Yeah, vertical in the water. Your child needs to learn how to be horizontal in the water. The only time your child should have a life jacket on is because of state regulations that they're on a watercraft and, you know, on a river or something, on a lake, and it's state regulation that they have one on. So, okay, get my mindset changed. And so we go to the first couple swim lessons. And the first time of the swim lessons, it's a lot for a parent to take in. It's essentially they're drowning your child, a controlled drowning. They are taking your child, and they are dunking them underwater for 7 seconds. And your child is learning how to hold their breath. And so as a mom, to hear my 4-year-old crying out, Mom, help me, help me. It's like, it's like, rips your heartstrings. But this kid is learning something so important that I don't, like, my emotions right now, it doesn't matter. He's learning something that could save his life. And so Coach Tom is his name, and he was like, at the end of this, the kids that give me the most screams and the biggest fuss, they're going to be high-fiving me at the end of it and jumping in themselves. And sure enough, Eli, he threw the biggest fit. He screamed so much. And eventually it kind of becomes comical because your kid's screaming and you could tell this guy's like just dunking him under, like, you're screaming, here you go, kid. Anyways, so, but what they did learn, how to hold their breath. Even Eleanor was 6 months at the time. She learned how to hold her breath, how to float on her back, how if they fall into the water forward, how to flip over onto their back. The point is for them to be able to learn how to relax, like how to hold their breath, but then how to relax in the water in positions to maintain breath and not lose energy and be able to save themselves, learn how to get to the edge of a pool, learn how to find a ladder, stuff like that. And at the end of it, Ezra, I mean, the kid was jumping off the deep end from the diving board, swimming across the pool, like flipping over. And so I'm going to show you a brief video of some of this. Chloe, will you show the minute 30-second video? So you can get an idea of what they were doing.
So we are on our way to ISR swim training.
Okay, you ready? I'm gonna throw you a peanut butter jelly. Ready? Here comes the sun.
So if you see that in some of those videos, the kids are in normal clothes, and that's, I mean, accidents happen. Kids need to learn to, when they get in the water, if they have clothes on, not freak out, and still how to control themselves and swim or get themselves to safety. And as a mom, I was so grateful that my boys at the ages of 2 and 4 were learning to take instruction from someone other than me or Tim. They were learning to listen to Coach Tom. And they were learning that in high intense situations, you know, drowning, I'm sure, like anxiety, like fear, all these things, they were learning in those types of moments to take control of their mind and listen to authority and problem solve. And if they can learn those skills at 2 and 4 years old, that will change their life forever. And they won't have to go through heartache experiencing that later in life. And so when I saw that, the first lesson or two, I was like, okay, this is more than just swim lessons. this has a spiritual side to it too. And if any of you know my son Ezra, sometimes he talks a lot. And anyways, at the time, he was very into controlling the situation. And so Coach Tom was going to like dunk him under the water. And he had already done it once or twice. And Ezra goes, "No, no, 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 Coach Tom. I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to swim to the bar, I want to do this, don't dunk me under the water." And Coach Thompson said, "No, we're going to do this." And he's, "Yeah, but Coach Tom." And then Coach Tom reasoned with him a little bit, and Ezra again was, "No, yeah, but Coach Tom." And finally, Coach Tom had enough. And I'm just a mom on the sidelines, just keeping my mouth shut. And Coach Tom goes, "Ezra, no yeah buts." And Ezra, okay. And he submitted and did what he was told. But then later on, that day or the next day, he started doing yeah buts to me. He started saying, "Mom, I don't want to do that. Yeah, but, yeah, but." And I said, "Ezra, Coach Tom told you no yeah buts, okay? You're going to do what I say. Yeah buts are bad words. So today, if he hears a person say yeah but, it's like basically you're swearing. He will call you out and tell you, you do not say yeah, but." I was on the phone the other day in a completely different room from him, and I hear, "Mom, you just said yeah, but." And I was like, okay. Forgive me, Ezra, for I have sinned. Anyway, so that is what my message is about today. How often do we do the same with God? He directs, and he tells us, gives us a direction, and we say, yeah, but we want to argue with him. So, if you want a title, it is No Yeah Buts. Sometimes our yeah buts may sound like, yeah, but what if I fail? Yeah, but I'm too busy. Yeah, but I'm not ready to start that business. Yeah, but they wronged me. Yeah, but I don't have money for that. Yeah, but I don't know how. You know what? With YouTube and all the resources available today, figure out how. Find someone. Like, you can find someone to help you. Yeah, but I can stop whenever I want. Yeah, but that piece of cake won't matter today. I'm laughing because I put Eleanor in jeans for the first time here recently, and she's like stiff-legged. Like, she's been wearing stretchy pants so much, she's like, I can't bend over. And I'm thinking, girl, I know the feeling. You just kind of got to get used to it. Anyways, okay. Yeah, but I don't need to read my Bible today. Honestly, I am getting so much better at reading my Bible. Like, it's one thing you just, like, put teaching on, you listen, all this stuff. But I was so bad at reading my Bible regularly. And Pastor Dan, one day, he was up here recently, and he was like, if you're a Christian, you need to be reading your Bible. And I'm like, ugh, Lord, help me. And so then I, in my head, I'm always like, you got to read the word the first thing in the morning. It's this thing. And then the Lord just said to me, you know what? Just read my word. The time really doesn't matter. And so I was making a big thing out of it. And like now I'm several months into reading the word every day, but I'm not making it a chore. I'm making it like, and I do it in the evening when my kids are asleep, when my house is quiet, when I have peace in my home. And the Lord can speak to you in the evening, just like he can speak to you in the morning. So that was just some silly thing I had in my head about, I have to read the word in the morning. No, just read the word in the evening, in the morning. And you know what? If you don't read a full chapter, that's okay. One scripture. Just read one verse, and the Lord will speak to you. Okay, that was to myself, so I'm just... Anyways, the Lord's good. This one hits home. Yeah, but I don't need to make dinner for my husband. I've been busy all day with the kids because he was out hunting. Ha ha, okay. Next one. Yeah, but that's way too much to pay that person. Yeah, but I'm the boss. Yeah, but my old man or my old lady... Yeah, but that woman you gave me, didn't Adam say that about Eve? Yeah, but my kids, yeah, but my mom, yeah, but my dad. Yeah, I can talk about this because I'm just venting. Yeah, but that's a lot of work. So I'm sure you guys could help me list off like 1,000 more yeah buts that we all have in life. But the Christian life is not built on yeah, but it's built on yes, Lord. A yeah, but is the instinct to add conditions to God's clear direction. It puts ourself in the driver's seat and turns obedience into negotiation. Let's go to Proverbs 29:25. So why do we do these things? Number one, I would say fear. Fear of failure, people, the unknown. This verse says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Another reason why we do it is control. We want to be the screenwriters and authors writing the scripts for our outcomes. Let's go to James 4:13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Another reason why we may tell the Lord, yeah, but, and make excuses is for comfort, avoiding risk, pain, inconvenience. Go to Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And then a fourth reason may be comparison. Those people are more qualified than I am, Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And then lastly, there may be more, but lastly, a thought of laziness. Sometimes we just tell the Lord, yeah, but, because we're lazy. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. A yeah, but is a polite no in slow motion. Everyone probably knows those types of people that they say, yeah, they'll do something, and then they don't follow through. That drives me nuts. And I don't want to be that to God. I would rather someone tell me no straight away. If you're not going to do it, just tell me no. I'm a big girl. I can handle it. I may get puffy and be like, ugh, blah, 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 blah. But tell me no, because stringing me along is just not cool, not right. But I do the same thing to God. I've done it, and I don't want to be that. Hallelujah. So let's see. Let's look at some case studies of people that have said, yeah, but to God. Let's go to Exodus 3, 10 through 12. We're going to read about Moses. He told God, yeah, but I can't speak. This is Moses talking to God. He says, come. Sorry. Sometimes when I read stuff, my head goes to like mom mode and like wanting to have different voices for different characters. And it's like, this is God.
Come now. You hear?
No. Okay. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then in Exodus 4, 10 through 12, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow to speech and slow to tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who will make the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. The issue in this story is that Moses felt inadequate and had fear of public speaking. But God answered him in 4 verse 12. He said, I will be your mouth. God's presence is the answer to our deficiency. God never asked for our eloquence. He asked for our obedience. Then let's look at Gideon in Judges 6, 12 through 16. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Okay. So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in," how would you say that? Manasseh. Thank you. "And I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So, in that story, what was Gideon's issue? What was that, Grandma? He wasn't able. Maybe he had an identity crisis. He was comparing himself. He didn't see himself as able. But the Lord said in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you." Heaven's label for Gideon was a mighty man of valor, and that outranks our labels. Let's go to Jonah. Jonah 1, 1 through 13, and then 15 through 17. So 1, 1, 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of," how do you say that? Yeah, that word. "Anyways, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know, when you're running from the Lord, he's going to get you. "He went down to Joppa, whatever, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was about to be broken up." Verse 15. "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging." So he was the cause of the raging sea. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord, Jonah 3, 1 through 3. Yeah, thank you. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Hallelujah, thank God for second chances. So even though we say, "Yeah, but," God is gracious. He gives us second, third, fourth chances. Here I am needing to read my word. I don't know how many chances he gave me to read his word. And thank you, Lord, you gave me chances. Anyways, back to this. He gave Jonah a second chance, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. So Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. He was a racist, prejudiced, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, but he got his act together and served those people according to what God said. He gave Jonah a second chance. God's heart for others is greater than our comfort with others. And then we're going to look at two more stories. Naaman in 2 Kings 5, 10 through 14. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hands over this place and heal the leprosy." So it sounds like Naaman wanted like a show. He wanted like an orchestrated like, "And you're going to be healed." And then he was healed. But that's not what Elisha said. He said, "Go bathe in the Jordan." And let's continue verse 12. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Yeah, he went away angry. And this part's so good. And his servant came near and spoke to him. Sometimes you need someone to put some sense in you. Okay? He said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So even though he was grumbling and complaining, he had someone talk to him and say, "Get your act together. This is what you asked for. You want to be healed." And he, swallowed his pride and did it, and he was healed. Amen. So the issue in this story is pride and preferred methods. God's answer was humble obedience brought healing. Don't despise simple instructions that unlock miracles. And then we're going to look at Peter in Matthew 14, 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So in this story, Peter is starting in faith and he's sinking in fear. But God's answer, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took him. Focus determines footing, but eyes on Jesus is greater than eyes on the waves. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to talk about 4 moves of obedient faith, turning our yeah buts into yes, Lord. So first, just name it. Whatever it is the Lord is telling you, and you're saying, you may say yeah, but to it, just don't skirt around it. Just confess it to the Lord. Pray Psalms 39 or 139, 23 through 24. Ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to reveal yeah, buts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I encourage you this week, just write something down. Write something down and make an exchange. Trade it. Fear is, God's promises are greater than fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Fear is loud. Fear sounds convincing. Fear always has a speech prepared, but God doesn't argue with fear. He answers it with a promise. Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Notice, God did not say, "Fear not because nothing bad will happen." He said, "Fear not because I'm with you." The promise is not the absence of trouble. The promise is the presence of God, and that is so much greater. Every time fear shows up, you don't need to negotiate with it. You trade it for the promise of God. Fear says, "What if?" But God says, "I am." And the one who says, "I am," lives in each and every one of you. Amen. So trading control for surrender. Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus said at the Mount of Olives, praying, and the crucifixion was nearing, he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." He really didn't want to go through what he was about to go through. He knew that. He had flesh. I mean, he had a body. He had a spirit just like us, and he knew what was coming. But he says, "Take this cup away from me, if it's your will. Nevertheless, though, I will do your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Control is exhausting. It's trying to carry outcomes that were never assigned to us. Jesus in the garden said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that wasn't weakness, that was strength under submission. Control says, "I have to figure this out." And surrender says, "God has already figured it out for me." Some of us aren't tired because life is hard. We're tired because we're trying to be God. Peace begins where control ends and the will of God is known and followed through. Trading comfort for calling, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Comfort always asks what feels easiest, and calling asks what matters most. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily," and he didn't say, "Pick up your pillow daily." He says, "The calling will stretch you. It will interrupt your schedule, and it will inconvenience your preference. But comfort never changed the world. Calling does." Every time you choose calling over comfort, you step into the life God designed instead of the life that feels safe. Then we're trading comparison for calling. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Comparison is a thief. It steals joy and confidence and obedience. Ephesians says we are God's workmanship, not God's copy. Not God's second draft. Comparison makes us kind of look sideways. Calling makes us look forward. God never asked you to be that person. He asked you to be faithful with your assignment. The moment you stop comparing is the moment you start moving. Then changing laziness for diligence, Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men. Laziness isn't always sleeping all day. Sometimes laziness is spiritual procrastination. It's knowing what God said and is saying and then responding, I'll do it later. Colossians says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Diligence in worship. Effort is obedience, or diligence is worship. Effort is obedience. Showing up matters. Small, faithful action beats big, delayed intention. God doesn't bless what we plan to do. He blesses what we actually do. Praise the Lord. So, I want you to repeat something after me. No more yeah buts. By grace I say yes, Lord. Amen. And you know what? If you screw up, just like Jonah, he gives you another chance. And it's great. You know what? He likes it when we say, oh, screwed up, Lord. At least you recognize it. So pull up your bootstraps and do it right next time. Amen. Let's see. So go to James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So that's what I encourage you to do. There's what's called, do any of you know what the 72-hour rule is? No? I didn't know it either until I looked it up. Anyways, it's about personal productivity. It's a rule suggesting that if you don't act on a new idea or something you've learned within 72 hours, it's likely to be forgotten or not implemented. So, this week, within the next 3 days, take one concrete step towards away from the yeah buts and answering the calling of yes, Lord. You may say, I'm not there yet. Let me release you of this obedience. It doesn't require perfection. God is not asking for a leap. He's asking for a step. Pastor Dan has talked about that routinely over the last couple years. Like, how do you eat or how do you climb up a ladder? It's one step at a time. Just make one step. Meet God there. Because he'll meet you back if you just take the one step. How do you eat an elephant? What's that saying? One bite at a time. Just take one bite, not of the cake or whatever chocolate bar you got. Don't do that. But take one bite of the thing that you're looking at that's an obstacle. The more steps that you make, the more you are reprogramming your mind and your body. Small yeses to God stack into a lifestyle of obedience. Brother Hagin talked, he had a quote that said, when you obey God to the fullest, he will take care of you. Obeying God's word will give you peace on the inside in the midst of the storm. Obeying him will see you through. He also had a teaching, when heaven goes silent and the truth about delayed obedience, I believe that's the teaching, he warns that postponing obedience or negotiating with God hinders blessing and the intimacy with him. I want to be, have any of you ever played Mario Kart? No? Okay. Well, those of you who have, do you ever play Mario Kart and like, I don't know what it's called, but you like, okay, so you're driving, the whole concept of Mario Kart is you're racing with other people. You have like 6 laps or something, and you're trying to get to the finish line as this character. And there's these turtle shells you're throwing at people, trying to like knock them off the race. And there's like these question boxes that you get that give you extra power. And they give you special, like, you can throw banana peels and trip other people up. Or you can like shoot people with shells. or there's power boosts and all this thing. But like, I kept getting this visual. What's it called when you like get behind someone in Mario Kart and you know how you get like the extra speed boost? Like if you stay behind them for like 10 seconds or something, like the power, I don't know what it's called. Maybe. Yeah, it's like tailgating someone, but you get extra power and speed. And then all of a sudden you're like, you're super speed and you're like passing around people really fast. I feel like that's the way the Lord is. It's like once you get in this like line of following God, obeying him, all these things, like you just hit that power speed and all of a sudden you're like, boom, like the Lord just blesses you. And like, do obstacles come? Absolutely. Do opportunities like the other day when I almost went in the ditch come? Like all that stuff, it still happens. But how do you respond to it? Okay? And like, once you're in like the flow with God, it's like protection. Once you're following and obedient and doing his will, there's protection, there's blessing. You're just in that power mode, and you're like, hold on, we're going. Okay. The Lord's blessing us. His protection's on us. Hallelujah. So small yeses stack into a lifestyle. Oh, I already said that. So all this, it's protecting us. It helps us. It's a blessing for us. So I want to invite you to picture a place that God's maybe been nudging you. It could be forgiving someone. It could be starting something. It could be stopping something. It could be giving. It could be a calling. It could be repenting, reconciling. It could be leading or serving, going and doing. Where have I been saying, yeah, but to God? So identify that this week. Where have we been saying, yeah, but? What promise of God? And then what's the promise of God for us? And then take steps in obedience towards God this week. Like Ezra's coach Tom told him, no yeah buts, our Father says the same because he loves us and wants us to stay in his protection, his blessing. He wants us not to swim, or he wants us to swim and not cling to the edge. Praise the Lord. So I have a prayer, and I would like for you to repeat some of it. Repeat this part. Lord, forgive my delayed obedience. I lay down conditions and control. I trust your presence more than my plan. Fill me with the Spirit to say, yes, Lord. Jesus, from today forward, no more yeah buts. By grace, I say yes, Lord. Amen. The Lord is faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy. The second chances you give us, and we surrender to you. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over you. Lord, I pray for these people today that you bless and keep them. Lord, make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. The Lord, I pray that you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.